For scripture reading, we turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, and we start our reading at verse 14, and we read on to chapter 5, verse 10. Hebrews 4, verse 14. This is God's word. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he might offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God, a high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. Thus far, God's precious word to us this morning. May the Lord. Dear congregation, children, young people, do you remember that sad day in the wilderness when God did something he had never done before? He opened the earth. And Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were tumbled into the earth and swallowed up. A very sad day. Why was that? They had ambition in their hearts. They complained about Moses and Aaron, and they wanted the priesthood, and they wanted to be like them. But what had God said? What did God say in his word? How did God work? He had chosen Aaron and set them apart and said, they are for the priesthood. All his sons as well. You would say people would have learned from that, don't you think? Children, do you remember what happened the next day? Next morning, they come to Moses and Aaron, and they speak to Moses and Aaron, and they say, you have killed the Lord's people. They have just seen people who stood up against the Lord, swallowed up, and now this, you have killed the Lord's people alive. they are swallowed up alive. But the Lord doesn't take those kind of things lightly. What we see, children, we see the glory cloud move away to the tabernacle, and the Lord comes and appears, and he says to Moses, leave this place, for I'm going to consume these people in a moment. And the people, they feel the sicknesses and they feel the plagues, and it comes among the people and people are dying. What a sad day. What a distressing day. What happens next? Moses says, Aaron, come. We need you. We need you as a priest. And there he goes, the God-ordained priest, and he goes to the altar first. To the altar. And he takes some of the coals and he puts it in his censer, and he hurries himself to the people that are dying around him, and he rushes among the dying people, and there he stands, God's ordained priest. What is he doing there? He is making atonement for the people. And there he stands between the living and the dead. Numbers 16, verse 48 says it, and Aaron stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed, stopped. It stopped. That's the task of a priest. He stands between the living and the dead. Wayward, sinful, rebellious people. And there is the priest in the middle of all that. God uses his set-apart priest, his qualified priest, to do that work. In this case, it was Aaron. But we all know Aaron was simply a picture of a greater and more glorious reality, as we considered and have considered so many times already, that Jesus is better. Better than Aaron. And that's what we would want to consider with God's help from Hebrews 14 through 5, verse 10. And we are going to consider then that Jesus is better than Aaron. We look at his sacrifices and sins. And this morning we start in chapter 5 and then we come back to chapter 4, because there are the applications that we have to hear afterwards. If we know who this priest is, then we come to the applications from chapter 4. So we start there in chapter 5, sacrifices for sin, the first three verses. Sacrifices and sin, and then we look at the selection process of the priest, Hebrews 5, verses 4 through 6, and the sanctification, it's set apart, this priest is set apart. Then we look at what qualifies him especially as a priest. We consider suffering and submission, Hebrews 5, verses 7 through 10. And then finally, we come to that grand and glorious climax in which we see the supremacy of this priest and we see his amazing sympathy in Hebrews 4, verses 14 and 16. And we hear how we ought to respond to this priest. So there he stood between the living and the dead, doing his work among them, Aaron, saving people, doing God's work. That's the task of a priest. That's exactly what the opening verses of chapter 5 are all about. Read with me. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices. Every high priest, every priest that was chosen is ordained for man, on behalf of man, to do what? To do those things that pertain to God. What are those things? Well, to offer sacrifices and gifts to God. To represent sinful, rebellious men, sinners who are out of the way, as we hope to hear in a moment, to represent them before the holy God, the God who came with his wrath and with his plagues upon those who were disobedient and sinful. He comes to offer on behalf of the people, as a mediator. Children, you know what a mediator is. God, man, mediator stands in between of them and brings these two warring parties together, those enemies, and makes peace. And so this priest, every priest, his task was to do exactly that, to make peace, to make atonement, to take away the wrath of God over sin. How? By sacrifices and gifts. Sacrifices because we are so absolutely sinful. We cannot stand in God's holy presence unless we have a sacrifice. But also gifts. When we think about gifts, then when we have been saved, we want to offer up our lives, our entire beings to him. And gifts then are a symbol of that. We want to honor him. We want to worship him. We want to know his presence. We want to rejoice in who he is. Sacrifice for sin. And worship. And giving ourselves wholly up to the Lord. Do you know that? Do you know the sacrifice this morning? Do you have that desire to offer yourself up a living sacrifice unto the Lord? Holy, acceptable, which is your reasonable service. Do you know how? Do you know how this morning? Do you know the precious name of the one greater than Aaron this morning? His name is Jesus. He makes his people accepted. God makes his people accepted in him, in the beloved. So that whatever we offer up is sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ, so that we can worship him acceptably and know the will of God. Do we know this? Do we desire this? Do we trust Jesus Christ, the greater Aaron this morning, for his sacrifice, who stands between the holy God and us sinful people? And do we desire to offer ourselves up this morning in obedience to the Lord and say, Lord, here I am. I'm thy servant, Lord. That was the task of a priest. That's the task of Jesus. And he does it far more powerfully than Aaron. But children, let's look at Aaron for a moment. There he stands. Think about it. Aaron must have been patient, don't you think? He's seen over and over the people go on astray. And now this is the second day there is rebellion. And there he stands. Maybe he says, he can get irritated in his, now do I need again? Do this again? Or maybe he's just absolutely discouraged and maybe he gets angry with the people. Again rebellion, again sin, against God. Now, parents, that's sometimes how we see when our children are out of the way. Do I need to do this again? We can feel that sometimes, don't we? Now, is that the attitude that a priest needed to have? No, that's not the attitude. He had to be completely different. Read with me in verse 2 of Hebrews 5. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. He must be compassionate. If there is a priest that is going to be better, he must be a compassionate high priest. The word here is not necessarily sympathetic or merciful. It means deal gently. Deal gently. Keep his emotions in check. Moderate his passions so that he can be gentle and kind and sympathetic. Why was that necessary for Aaron? Why is that necessary for parents? Why is that necessary for leaders? Because we read here, he himself was compassed with infirmity. The word is weakness, weakness. In other words, surrounded with it. All kinds of weaknesses. And if we realize that, then we also become compassionate with those who are ignorant, don't know, don't understand, don't see. Or those who are out of the way, those who are wandering off the track, misguided, misled, like lost sheep. And the task of a high priest then is to come to such people with gentleness, knowing his own sin and his own tendencies to go astray. He is a man like you and me. Think about Aaron, children. You remember that golden calf that he made? He himself was out of the way. And so, knowing that, we should be those who, when we know our sin, can be gentle, deal gentle with those who are out of the way and those who are ignorant. That's what we read in verse 3, don't we? And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer sins. He had to make atonement for himself first. Isn't that what connects with what Pastor Lipsy preached about recently? Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You see that? That's the kind of thing now Christians are to do. Priests, royal priests, unto our God. New identity. Instruments in the hands of the Redeemer. But that's not the only application. We look further than Aaron, don't we? We look to him who is absolutely compassionate. The Lord Jesus Christ, the greater one than Aaron, he can truly help us. And he is unlike Aaron, without sin, and that makes him absolutely more beautiful and more suitable and more able to be our great high priest, who can be compassionate when we are out of the way, when we are ignorant. Are there here someone who says, well, I don't understand it, I don't get it. I maybe my mind understands, but my heart needs to understand these truths of the Scriptures. Here is a priest who can be deal gently with those who are ignorant, who feel their ignorance. Here is a priest, if there is here someone this morning who says, well, my life is completely, it's a mess, I'm out of the way, I'm deceived by sin, I'm stuck. Here is a high priest who is compassionate, who deals gently with such sinners. Jesus Christ is his name, and he is without sin, and that makes him so beautiful. Full of compassion. He comes to you in the word, but I ask you also, in line of the verses in chapter 4, flee to him right now. Come to him. Cry out to him. Lay your needs before him this morning. If you feel perhaps guilty, troubled, ignorant, whatever it is, this is the high priest for you, who can represent you toward the holy God, the only mediator between God and man, by which we must be saved. And that brings us to our second thought. Selection and sanctification. This is a priest even more glorious than Aaron. Aaron was selected to be a priest, and as we heard, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram didn't like that. But he was selected. God had set him apart. He had sanctified him. We read about that in Exodus 28, verses 1 and 2. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, God says to Moses, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, and Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. So God himself chose them, set them apart. God chose them to do this very task of offering gifts and sacrifices. Aaron was the man of God's choice. Look at what Hebrews 5 verse 4 tells us. And no man taketh his dishonor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. And therefore God took it so seriously what Korah, Dathan, and Abiram did. They took that honor to themselves. But Aaron didn't. God had called him to. You see, God is holy. God wants us to live in obedience to his word and to what he says. What he says we are to do, to obey and to listen and to submit our lives to him. There was a whole process, children, do you remember? A whole process in which Aaron was set apart. He had to offer sacrifices for himself and his sons. And then there was this blood that was taken to his ear and to his right thumb and his right toe, his big toe. There was consecration. And then he was anointed with oil, and he was dressed in these special garments. And all these things point ultimately to a greater reality, someone completely dedicated to the Lord, consecrated for a very special task. Remember what happened after Korah, Dathan, and Abiram rebelled, and after the people that the next day rebelled. The next day, God said, I'm going to vindicate what I have said about Aaron. Do you remember, children? It was something very special, very, very unusual. They had to take 12 staffs, bring them into the most holy place, and lay them before the Lord. All dead sticks, dead staffs. And God says, I am going to show you whom I have chosen. So there they are, overnight, probably carved their name into it. They lay before the Lord, and the next day they come out. They're taken out for all to see. 12 sticks, staffs, were dead. 11 of them still completely dead, and one is blossoming. It has even almonds. It has pink flowers, buds. What is that telling us? God is vindicating. I have chosen Aaron and the priesthood. I have set him apart for this very purpose. And so it is still that God stands with his chosen servants and vindicates them and stands with them. But that's not the first application and the most important application. There is a more glorious application here because there is one greater than Aaron who is set apart, he is selected, he is sanctified, he has gone through all the rituals to become a glorious high priest. He's chosen by the Father to do that very, very work. Among dead sticks, we who were priests and kings unto our God in paradise, we lost that. Our sticks are dead. But here is a priest whose staff blossoms. He is fruitful because he is sinless. He is God himself. And that's what we see. We get, as it were, to hear something of this selection process in verses 5 and 6. We are, as it were, listening in heaven itself and eavesdropping in a conversation between God the Father and God the Son about this task as he ordains his Son. Verse 5 and 6, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said, that's the Father, unto him the Son, thou art my Son, today have I begotten. Here's Christ's vindication. This is the task I set apart for Christ my Son. You are my Son, today I have begotten you. This is your task. And then it says, that's of course a quotation of Psalm 2 verse 7, and then it quotes Psalm 110 verse 4 in verse 6. And as he saith in another place, thou art a son forever after the order of Melchizedek. You see that here is a staff that blossoms not from the Levitical priesthood, but from a different order, from Melchizedek. We are going to explore that later and coming back to it later, what that means. I leave that for now. But what we learn here is he is anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows, we have heard earlier in Hebrews. He is clothed with the cloth of salvation for glory and for beauty. Jesus Christ is clothed in the cloth of righteousness and sinlessness and purity and holiness. And his rod blossoms like no one else. He is full of life and full of he's life in, he has life in himself compared to us, dead sticks because of the fall. He is full of fruit. He is that perfect, sinless one who is able, therefore, not only selected from eternity, but is able, by the fruitfulness of his life, to make dead sticks life, give them life, fruitful. But then we look at Aaron. And we saw that Korah, Dathan, and Abiram rejected this one that was selected of God. And we fast forward to the New Testament, and what do we see? Here is Jesus Christ, and God says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. This is the one you need to trust. This is the one who has done everything for your salvation. And what do we see? He comes to his own, and his own reject him. And he's a man of sorrows, rejected of men, a man of griefs. And what is it? What is it in our hearts, if you are there this morning, that wants to stay away from Jesus Christ? What was it in Korah, Dathan's and Abiram's heart? It was pride. We want to do it on our own. I want this position for myself. But it is faith that comes and sees beauty and glory in the one whom God has selected this morning. The greater than Aaron, the chosen one of God. The one who is full of fruit for his Father. He lived in perfect harmony and obedience with his Father. It's love for the sins of our hearts that crave honor and position and pride and recognition and autonomy for ourselves and independence. I want to do what I want to do. That's what rejects Jesus Christ in our hearts. And if you do not repent, then God has to split open the earth and but there is a high priest, selected of God, who can have mercy and compassion on those who are out of the way. Is there someone here this morning, out of the way like that? Chosen from God. Oh, it's the joy of every believer here this morning. This is my high priest, my great high priest. Glorious, chosen of God from eternity. This is the joy. He represents me before the Father. He stands between the living and the dead. And I was dead, but he has made me alive. Through his fruitfulness, I live. He is sinless, spotless, pure, accepted. The Father rejoices in him, and therefore he rejoices in me. I'm accepted in the Beloved. Ordained from eternity. For me, such a wretch. Such a sinner. Is that your joy this morning? What a glorious high priest he is. To bring us back to our Creator. So that we can be accepted, beloved, and know his kind care and sympathy in whatever circumstances we find ourselves. Maybe there is someone here this morning that said, but Pastor, if you only knew my situation, have you ever seen my heart? It presses me down. I find no comfort. I don't know how to get to this priest. Well, he's the one who knows how to deal with the ignorant. If you don't know, come find comfort here this morning in him. He's looking for you through his word. But maybe there's someone who says, well, but I have such circumstances in my life. Yes, I know I'm a sinner, but I'm suffering and my life is hard. And the consequences of life is hard. I'm full of pain. I have endured loss, and maybe you're mourning or you're just broken inside and you lack comfort this morning. Maybe you say he's so far away. Maybe you wonder, can God enter into what I go through? Can he really understand me? Well, we are going to see that he can after we sing. Aaron and his son had to be prepared for the priesthood. They had to go through a time of training. Remember what happened? The Lord had just given all the instructions, and Moses had spoken them to Aaron, and Aaron had talked to them with his sons, and soon after they just don't listen to the instructions. And what happened? They bring in some strange fire into the tabernacle, and there again, God comes and strikes the sons of Aaron down because of sin, of unbelief and neglect and disobedience. They bring their own ideas, but Aaron is quiet. Aaron holds his peace before the Lord. Now think about Jesus Christ for a moment. How was he instructed? How was he trained to do this task? Verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Do you see how much better Jesus is than the sons of Aaron and Aaron himself? No disobedience, but willingly stooping down to suffering. In the days of his flesh, that needs to trigger in our minds those things that he hungered, he thirsted, he is like us. He had grief, he had fears, he had pains. He went even into death itself. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears, our minds flood with those words from the scriptures, from the gospel, where we see him crawl in Gethsemane. There he is praying so earnestly, the sweat of death is on his brow. There he prays like none else, in agony and pain. Earnest requests to God, he sends to his Father supplications. That means he requests for help and mercy in his time of need. He cries out with deep agony to the one who is able to save him from death, God the Father. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And he was there, as we see here, weeping tears, crying aloud, sweating blood. Don't you think he can sympathize with your sufferings? Look at him. Look at him. Deeply troubled, weighed down, sorrowful unto death, it says. Look at him. When he hangs on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And in the words of Psalm 22, why art thou so far from me? And from the words of my roaring, from the words of my groaning, he knew about groanings that cannot be uttered. Deepest sorrows enveloped him on that cross. Can he not enter into your sufferings, you think? He can. And what qualifies him especially? End of verse 7. And Jesus was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things he suffered. There was perfect awe for his Father, knowing what would happen, what was awaiting him. There was perfect awe and reverence and respect and humble submission. Not my will, but thy will. That qualifies Jesus as the one better than Aaron. He came and drank the cup. But you say, well, he wasn't really heard because he had to drink the cup still. And he still had to enter into death. Yes, that's right. But the answer is very simple. What did he do? He prayed, not my will, but thy will. And that's the prayer that was heard. How can it say that this perfect Savior learned obedience by what he suffered? Wasn't he already perfect? Well, he had never needed obedience. There was just loving relationship in heaven. Now he needed to learn obedience here on earth. That was his training ground, to be a sympathetic high priest. He never needed to submit himself to his Father. He was equal with his Father. But now he had to submit to this suffering. Suffering. He learned it. And he came forth as gold. Children, let me give an example. It's easy when your parents say to you, well, finish your ice cream. It's nice, right? That's easy to obey. And your parents can say, well, yeah, look, my children obey. But now, think about something that you don't like, cleaning up your room or so. And your parents say, well, clean up your room. Is that as easy? Here is Jesus. He shows perfect obedience. Obediently stepping down, taking the cross, perfect Son. He comes forth and shines as the one qualified to be our greater high priest than Aaron and Aaron's sons. And he was heard. He didn't escape sufferings. He did respectfully, in awe of his Father, pray, yes. He didn't want to escape it. He went through it, and he was heard by going through it. He perfectly obeyed. The hardest thing he had ever done. Enter death. Are you suffering today? Is it your way of wanting to escape it? Or do you cry to the same Heavenly Father and this gracious High Priest that he will help you through with submissive and trusting attitude, strengthened by his power, strengthened by his sufferings? Verse 9 and 10 says, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. We could say that submit to him. Called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Do you hear that troubled soul? He was made perfect by what he suffered. That means fully qualified to do this task as the Savior. And it says here that therefore he is the author of eternal salvation. That means the source, the only source of life and eternal salvation. Not just salvation for here a little bit. That's often what we cry for. Give me a salvation for here now a little bit. Just some alleviation of suffering. No. Eternal salvation, forever and ever and ever. He is the resource of eternal salvation. He is that source, that overflowing fountain. And therefore he asks his children to follow and take up our crosses. And his children therefore are called here those who obey him. Yes, we are to trust and trusting in Christ alone for salvation. That's the ground of our salvation only. But it's obedience that shows that we have trusted Jesus Christ. that we submit to him. Didn't we hear it last Sunday night? We die daily. Are you? Will you trust him? Will you trust it when, him when it's difficult and hard and painful and when you're struggling? Here is a supreme high priest, a sympathetic high priest. Or will you exit and say, well, I don't want this? Or is it your heart that says right now, to whom else shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And that brings us to our last thought. He is supreme and sympathetic. And as we wrap this up as brief as we can, but listen to these words. These are glorious words. Seeing then, because we have this great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Do you see that? Hold fast to him. Hold fast to who he is. Hold fast to what he has done. It's not Aaron, it's Jesus, he's the great high priest. And he's different from Aaron. Aaron only once in a year, he would go into the most holy place. This one passed into the heavens itself to make intercession for us, to show his finished work to his Father. Jesus entered into the heavens. And therefore we should hold fast to this one. To what we believe about him, all the doctrines, all the great doctrines about Jesus Christ. Relish him as our great high priest, that through him we can come to God. That we can come to God. That's the next thing. Verses 15 and 16. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In the appropriate time. Now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. Come to him who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, with the feelings of our weakness, with the temptations that we go through. He was in all points tempted like we are, but without sin. He was perfect and spotless. Let us come boldly, therefore, because of who he is, because of he is that sympathetic high priest. Let us come to him. And Jesus is not unsympathetic. That's why there's this double negative here. It's as if the author to the Hebrews is expecting opposition. You're going to get some pushback here. He says, no. Jesus is not unsympathetic. He can know your deepest feelings, your deepest struggles. He stooped down as low as possible to those who are troubled here this morning and suffering, or those who find themselves out of the way or ignorant. If you say this morning, well, but there is not a path like mine, it's so difficult, then we've just seen how Jesus went deeper. And Jesus is therefore better. There's sympathy. The word is fellow feeling. He can feel along with you like none else. To you who says, but I am full of sorrow and trouble, can Jesus really enter into what I have experienced and understand it? He says to you, as it were, through these words, I know what sorrow is. Look at my cross. Look at the garden. To you who says, I'm weary of life, here is one of like passions as we are. Our flesh and blood, hungry, he traveled to the well of Samaria and sat down there, tired, exhausted, weary, He knows. To you says, I'm mourning my loss. You look to Jesus Christ and you see he is sympathetic. There he weeps at the grave of his friend Lazarus. Therefore, he can be the sympathetic high priest. To you who says life is hard, I have all these hardships and I sometimes wonder if I have food on my table the next day or whatever the reason. Here is a Savior who came down and he suffered and learned obedience. Foxes have holes, birds of air have nests, but the Son of Man have nothing to lay his head on. He can be sympathetic. But you say, well, I am tempted by sin, maybe even sexual sin. Or any other sin. Can he enter into can he enter into that? Here is a Savior who is sympathetic. Yes, he hates sin. He was sinless. He's pure. But he can loosen you from your sin. He can save you. He came. That lady caught in adultery was brought to him. What did he say? Go and sin no more. In other words, repent. But he can do more than that. He can make you so that you can say, such was I. No longer sanctified, cleansed, purified. And therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy, grace, help in your time of need. Therefore, come. Throne of grace means his throne that shows his power in heaven. It's a throne. It's the throne in heaven. He ascended to that throne. He can help you. He's full of power to help you. But it's the throne of grace, therefore come. Don't be afraid. He's overflowing with sympathy. We could read this verse like this, for we do not have a high priest who is not able to enter experientially into fellow feelings with our infirmities. But one who has been tempted in all points like as we are, that is tested and tried and come out as gold without sin. Therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace. Don't fear. Trust him. And you will find help, grace, mercy. Because he is better than any other priest. Amen.